The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. And this morning, we're finally getting to this guy that we've heard referenced a few times in Hebrews with a wonderful name, Melchizedek. And Hebrews chapter 7 is actually going to take some time, the author, to dive into why there's been some references to his name and what he has to do with the compelling message that he is presenting to these people who are, just remember this, he's presenting all of these words, writing all of these words to people who are holding on. They are in a season of life where they are trying to cling to the things they know to be true, theologically probably know to be true, grab onto the things they've heard, but then live in the reality of those things. It's actually a moment where the author of Hebrews is trying to, you know, continue to compel them. Do not drift away by simply taking your attention off of what you know to be true. Hold on to the one who is the anchor for your soul, for your hope. Remind yourself often who he is. And that's just one of the ways. Sometimes I wish that the author of Hebrews was actually almost more practical. Like, this is how you do X and Y and Z constantly through all of this. But sometimes, in some ways, throughout the letter, it seems like he is entrusting the people who need encouragement to hold on to their faith and walk with Christ Jesus through seasons of real difficult suffering and opposition and persecution. And he simply says to them in fascinating ways over and over and over again to look and see and behold how wonderful Jesus is. And all the ways in which the Father and Son and Spirit have already, and previous generations throughout all time and this very moment, working with you and on your behalf, hold on. So see them. And so there's this way in which Hebrews is constructed where it's like, I want to remind you of something you hold dear. Angels, you know they're special. You know they're amazing. And I want to show you how Jesus is better. I want to remind you of someone you've seen the hand of God's faithfulness in his life, Moses. And then I want you to look up and realize Jesus is better than Moses. It's like he just keeps stacking the confidence they can have in Jesus. So then you get to this part and you're like, I want you to think of Melchizedek. And for most of us, we're like, wait, who? I don't think for them. So just another moment for them to go, whoa, whoa, whoa. And he goes, yeah, better. If I could hang this big idea over our hearts and minds this morning for us to kind of hang on to while we walk through Hebrews chapter 7, it would be this. Jesus has everything you need today forever. Jesus has everything you need today forever. As long as there is today, he's got what you need. I don't know how many of you would identify in the room like dreamers, forward thinkers. Who sits around and thinks about the future? It's okay. Nothing to be ashamed of. You can raise your hand. Okay. Who is like scrapbook city? I can't get over the past. I want to never forget the past. And if I could do one thing that is supernatural, I would time travel just to be my wife. This is my wife. I would go back and live days I've already lived again because they're so great. Anyone? Just my wife. Okay, a few. Yeah. I noticed that crowd was like, How many of you genuinely feel like, for the most part, you go, it's right here. I see what's right in front of me. Okay. a good mix in the room. No surprise. No surprise. I think one of the things that God's been really kind in doing in my own life is getting me more and more not just content, but even longing for being really, really good with right now with Him. Just right now. Like sometimes life, this is just part of my own story. Sometimes in my own life, the only way I know how to describe it is that I have had seasons where I feel like I'm kind of in this cave and there's tunnels out, you know? There's just all these paths out. And every one of them, honestly, in most of these moments where I'm thinking this way, are really good things. Like, you could go down any one of them, really good things. But none of them are like, this is clearly the way you should go. And sometimes that causes like blurry restlessness, like, what, God, what do you want me to do? I mean, this lane's clear. I know you want me to love my wife and my children and continue to point their affections and attention toward you and my own toward you. Like, that's clear. Lord, I know this is something that I need to continue to value and prize in my own life over here as I'm a part of the life and ministry of Summit. Like, sometimes there's these clear things, but then other times there's invitation or pull or an opportunity, and you're looking at it, and it just feels like, I don't know. And one of the things God has graciously done, even in the last 6 months of my life, and this passage has everything to do with that. Hebrews has everything to do with that. Is go, hey, what if the grace and the mercy I'm giving you, and what if the courage I want from you for now is just stay in the cave with me? Like, I'm not trying to pull you out of here. I'm not trying to show, there's no light for a reason, so to speak. I just want you to be right here with me right now, and I have everything you need for this moment. Jesus has everything you need today, forever. Hebrews chapter 7, the author coming off the heels of the final part of Hebrews chapter 6, which says this, the end of Hebrews chapter 6, starting verse 19, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That helps us understand why chapter 7 is going to do a lot of business with Melchizedek. And I'm going to go ahead and admit to you that the rest of 7 gets into some really beautiful language about who he is and why this connection matters. And next week, somebody's going to be here getting to talk to you. I believe it might be Brian about this Melchizedek and a connection and a quote from Psalm 110, which is one of the most quoted psalms in the entire New Testament. And I don't get to touch that, okay? So I'm just dealing with that right now and letting you know that I'm going to hold it back, all right? I'm going to stay out of some of what you're going to want to know and give you a little bit of what the author gives us to begin with. I want to read this. Hebrews chapter 6. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to Abraham, apportioned a tenth, and to him, Abraham, apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, king of righteousness. And then he is also king of Salem, that is, king of peace. So here's the introduction that the author of Hebrews has given you. This Melchizedek is a high priest of God. Abraham met him after a battle, gives him a tenth of everything. And then the author says, here's what you need to know about him, his name. He is first, king of righteousness. And then he's also king of Salem, that is king of peace. So Melchizedek recognized as a king of righteousness and a king of peace. Then verse 3. This is a fun one. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. See how great this man was to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the spoils? And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these also are descended from Abraham. But this man, who does not have his descent from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. All right, here we go. I want us to not think that these next 3 weeks are just like classroom material you need to know and understand, and like tie all the dots, and I want us to make sure we're thinking well about the fact that the author of Hebrews has been doing something really wonderful in the beautiful way in which he just keeps compounding the excellence of Jesus. Do not depart from understanding that's what he's doing here in people who know him well. I think the first point that the author is trying to make is Melchizedek actually does and is intended to point us to an even better priest. Hebrews takes us back, in a sense, by bringing him into the picture to Genesis 14, where he first shows up. Genesis 14 is where Melchizedek first shows up. Abraham has returned from battle, and he is suddenly met by Melchizedek. And Genesis gives us a few details that Hebrews is echoing here. He's the king of Salem. He's the priest of the Most High God. And he blesses Abraham. And then you don't really hear about him much until Psalm 110. And then Hebrews chapter 7. But what's striking is what Genesis does not tell us, and Hebrews also echoes. No genealogy. Think about that in the book of Genesis. In the first five books of the Old Testament, so many times you are intentionally driven to know this is where this person came from, and this person came from, and this person came from, and this person came from. But with Melchizedek, there is no genealogy. There is no ancestry. If he sent it in, they'd send it back to him and go, "We have no idea." There's no record written of beginning or end. And it feels as though the silence matters. Like, I don't want you to think that all of a sudden, around this guy in particular, God's doing something unintentional. No, God is doing something very purposeful. It seems to me that in the record of Scripture, in all the fine detail, that God intended that when you came to Melchizedek, this info would not be included for you. Now, that's one of two reasons. One, there is no information. And some have speculated that this is pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. I don't actually think that's where the text takes us. I don't. I think this is more intentionally God concealing information they would have wanted to have, because he was doing something through Melchizedek to point them forward for a time when he would remind them, show them, and demonstrate to them that God's been up to something all along in the midst of his promise keeping. God's always working, not just in the line of what you see when he keeps promise through the pages of Scripture, but above and below and in front of and behind all that you and I think we know. And that maybe, just maybe, Melchizedek was actually intended to be a signpost. And there were things about him we weren't supposed to be able to get all of our minds around to try to justify or explain away, but actually to see him, and then seeing one better than him would be massively important at appropriate time. Verse 2 tells us his name is King of Righteousness, and that Salem, King of Salem, is connected to peace. So Melchizedek is presented as King of Righteousness and peace. And already in the second verse, the author of Hebrews is looking at people who would have known his name and saying, I want you to hear the echo of history. I want you to know something about King of Righteousness and King of Peace, who sits as a high priest to God. I want you to have that whole framework in view. And then in verse 3, Melchizedek resembles the Son of God. Not that he is the Son of God, but that he foreshadowed the Son of God, which is why I think the point is not that Melchizedek is literally eternal. I think the point is that Scripture presents him differently from Levitical priests, whose ministry depended entirely on ancestry and succession. So I think Melchizedek is pointing to a greater priesthood that's not grounded in lineage. It's not temporary, and it doesn't need to be constantly replaced. I think there's a point here to be made, and that's what the author of Hebrews is doing, because the reason it matters is temporary things cannot hold lasting hope. Hebrews is saying that the priesthood ultimately is going to belong to one who is greater than the lineage of priests they were accustomed to. And actually, the true King of Righteousness and the true King of Peace and the eternal priest who would never pass away, therefore need to be replaced, is Jesus Christ. And he's going to draw their attention to that reality. It's like the reason the priest had to be replaced was clear and obvious. Why did they have to be replaced? They died. They died. And that imagery is held up because the author of Hebrews is using Melchizedek on purpose to point us to a better priest. One author writes, all of the Bible's storyline intentionally leads to Jesus Christ and finds much resolve in him. Hebrews wants us to see that even this mysterious figure in Genesis was in fact preparing us to recognize Christ when it was fitting to do so. So does Melchizedek show up in Genesis 14 only for the purpose here? No, but when he shows up, if you're not paying attention to the fact that God is doing something at all times, understanding what it is he's weaving together on behalf of his people and for their good, the author of Hebrews says, listen, this picture, this image that was calling our attention to a greater priesthood was on purpose. The second thing that I think Hebrews is doing here early, the author of Hebrews is doing early in chapter 7, is not just showing us that Melchizedek was pointing to a greater priesthood, but it's pretty powerful to the people he's writing when he says, Abraham also recognized a greater priesthood. Verse 4 says, see how great this man was. And the author's argument is really simple. Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth of his spoils of everything, and then Melchizedek blessed Abraham. So he's like, think about that in the in the ears of the people he's writing. Hey, you remember Abraham? And they're like, whoa. Yeah. You mean the father of all the nations, the one who held the promise, that Abraham? Yeah. He recognizes Melchizedek's greatness. And verse 7 says something really fascinating. Verse 7 said, it is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. That even Abraham, the great patriarch, the father of Israel, recognized something in Melchizedek. And why would Hebrews actually emphasize that? Because the author is showing that God's plan always pointed beyond the Levitical priesthood to something greater. The old covenant priests were real. They were real people. Their ministry mattered. It wasn't insignificant. God established it. It had great value. It was intentionally designed. It carried along people in promise through God's faithfulness. But it was never the final answer. Always intending to point forward to God doing something greater that he does in Christ. Directing people to the one who was coming, who would not need to be replaced, who would do the work so sufficiently that he would sit down. And I think that changes or needs to change how we think often about approaching God. And the author of Hebrews is reminding people who are hurting and heavy burdened and walking through difficulties in life how important it is to think well about how they approach the Lord. And what I mean by that is, I think theologically, all of us in this room, myself included, would probably pass the test if we were taking an informational test on how do you have access to the living God? And we would say, through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is our great high priest, and we can go with confidence to the throne room of grace, and we would quote Hebrews chapter 4. And then I think that we would have to wrestle with sometimes the reality of what we theologically know to be true, what we would actually know if we were tested on it, gets lived experientially different when life happens, because life happens. Where functionally we believe our access to God depends on trying harder to do better. And don't hear me wrong, effort matters, but it does not earn you anything. And functionally, we would know that God did a miraculous and powerful and beautiful thing through the priestly work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. But in day-to-day living, when life presses in at its hardest and we're trying to think about how to navigate forward, we would have a temptation to believe that maybe, just maybe, we should become more religiously involved. And don't misunderstand me, participation in the life of the body of Christ matters immensely, but it does not earn you something. And maybe most notably is the temptation to believe that if we just clean ourselves up and become more presentable, again, don't hear what I'm not saying. Obedience matters, and it matters immensely, and it leads to joy, but it does not earn. I think Hebrews says our hope rests not in what we bring to God, but in what God has provided for us. And he's coming along hard, broken, difficult, challenging, day after day circumstance people. And he says, Jesus is securing for you through the sufficiency of his salvation on your behalf, a hope that is so anchored, so foundational, you can build your whole life on it And I want to remind you that it's greater than even the priesthood you thought was forever. It's even better than that. I think that's why this becomes so timely, and the rest of what he's going to get into in Hebrews chapter 7 becomes so timely, because we are being invited and called to trust a perfect mediator, a perfect priest, who is that way forever. And it's why I think the author of Hebrews comes alongside people who are experiencing all the ups and downs of life and all the wrestles in faith and all the moments of doubt and all the moments of questioning and all the moments of confusion and all the times we can't see how the hand of God is directing the true and better story or even our own little piece of that story. All the moments we'd be tempted to go, has God forgotten me? All the moments we'd be wondering if it's actually worth hanging on. All the moments we wouldn't know if hope is just something out there in the future that we are clinging to, or if it is alive and well right now in the messiness, in the weightiness, in the brokenness, in the heaviness, in the stuff of day-to-day life. And I think the author of Hebrews is using a unique picture to say to specific people, Jesus has everything you need today forever. Which is why I think in verses 8 through 10, in kind of unique fashion, he actually says to us that if these things are true, and we're coming on the heels of chapter 6, Jesus is the anchor of your hope, then I think the last point of these 10 verses is Jesus really is the priest who never fails. The argument kind of intensifies, at least in Hebrews language, in the way he's writing. The Levitical priests were mortal men. Their ministry was temporary because they kept dying. But Melchizedek is presented in Scripture in a way that points beyond mortality and toward permanence. And Hebrews says even Levi, in a representative sense, paid tithes through Abraham. In other words, the Levitical priesthood itself acknowledged a greater priesthood, but the point isn't ultimately Melchizedek. And that's, I think, what the author of Hebrews is trying to say. Hey, you know all of this. I want to stir it up in you because you know it. You maybe have forgotten it. It may not seem like it's important when you're just trying to figure out how to take the next step and live another day. But it's immensely important, because the point is not Melchizedek or even Abraham or even Levi. The point is Jesus is the priest we truly need, because his ministry never ends. I was reading the first 7 verses of Hebrews 7, or the first 10 verses of Hebrews 7, and the perspective came into my mind, not that we have time to go there this morning, but it just came into my mind when you hear this stuff about Abraham and Melchizedek and what God's doing here and why the author of Hebrews would draw their attention to it. And it was just like this whisper of when Jesus says to those around him, before Abraham was, I am. It's like he's kind of just cracking the door open. Do you see that God's doing 1,000 things you don't see? And I think the reason it matters in Hebrews chapter 7, and the reason it matters for you and I today, is there is never a moment when Christ stops interceding for his people. Ever. There is never a moment in your life, if you belong to Christ by faith and are a beloved son or daughter of the living God because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on your behalf, there is never a waking moment of your life where he is not interceding for you. A true and better high priest whose ministry never ends. There's never a moment where he grows weary of saving sinners and redeeming lives and writing new, beautiful stories of grace for his glory, ever, until it's complete. So you just have these pictures that are coming to mind. There's never a moment when your access to God depends on your performance. There's invitation. And that's exactly what the weary recipients of Hebrews needed to hear. And I think it's what many of us need to hear, because the truth is, some of you are tired, some of you are discouraged, some of you are quietly struggling with fear or sin or doubt. Some of you are wrestling with the past, struggling through the present, or worried about the future. And Hebrews presents to us a perfectly priestly king who looks back and says, I'll give you exactly what you need today forever. I think Hebrews 7, as it continues, is going to tell us to look at the perfect forever priest and king and know this. He's greater. He's greater. He's eternal. And he's enough. I think that's important, because my temptation in Hebrews 7 is to think that the real picture point is his permanence. That he's like, he's finally in the right place at the right time, and he'll never leave there. And I think that's massively important. But I actually think the Hebrews author is going a step further than just telling you he's permanent. I think he's also saying to you, and he's enough. And that's so good. Because it's not just important for you and I to remember that he's there always, but that he's enough while he's there. Which is why I would conclude by challenging us to think about these things. If in fact Jesus is the true and better high priest and king forever, then the first thing that we are compelled to think about is not building our hope on temporary things. Don't build your hope on temporary things. So much anxiety comes from placing ultimate weight on things that cannot sustain us. One author said, good gifts make terrible saviors. Only Christ is strong enough and sufficient enough to take the full weight of your hope and hold on to it forever. Secondly, that you and I can come to God confidently through Jesus Christ is not a theological idea only. It is a livable, beautiful invitation that the living God has made on the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, so that you can run to him again and again and again and again. And you know what you'll find? He's always there, and he's got enough. And lastly, it's an invitation to delight, to worship Jesus as king and priest forever. He's powerful enough to reign, gracious enough to save. You can run to him with joy and dancing and celebration, and you can crawl to him in grief and heartache and pain. And regardless, he welcomes you. And he doesn't just welcome you. He welcomes you and has exactly what you need in that moment forever. There was a newer hymn that was written. I want to read the words over you as a prayer before we go to the Lord's table together this morning. And while I'm reading them, I just want you to remember that if you know Christ by faith, this hope of yours, this hope Hebrews is talking about, it's real, it's eternal, and it's enough because you have Christ. What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our souls belong to him. Who holds our days within his hand? What comes apart from his command? And what will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand. What truth can calm the troubled soul? God is good. God is good. Where is his grace and his goodness known? In our great Redeemer's blood. Who holds our faith when fears arise? Who stands above the stormy trial? Who sends the waves that bring us nigh unto the shore, the rock of Christ? Unto the grave, what shall we sing? Christ, he lives, Christ, he lives, and what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with him. There we will rise to meet the Lord, then sin and death will be destroyed, and we will feast in endless joy when Christ is ours forevermore. Sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess, Christ our hope in life and in death. Jesus has everything you need today forever.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.